Well, yeah, we hope you invite somebody to come. We're starting a new sermon series today that'll go through Easter called New. You know, and basically we're just looking at what is new? What Jesus said, I have come to make all things new. What's the newness? What's that supposed to be like? What does that mean? That's what we're going to be exploring over the next 5 weeks, and we'll talk about new life specifically and what it means to have new life in Jesus' name on Easter Sunday. So I'm looking forward to that together. A couple things. What I want to do is just talk a little bit about, for just a moment, kind of have just a little vision moment here at Valley. And so one of the things we're doing and we're trying to do as your elders and pastors is try to unite us around certain things. And we have a list of seven core values. And a value is just things that we think are really, really important and things that we want to be about. It isn't that we've achieved all this or we are all this. This is what we aspire to be because we want to live as a church in such a way that we glorify Jesus Christ and honor him in all that we are and all that we do. So these are our seven core values, and I'm going to just go over them briefly. I think I have them memorized. We'll see. We want to be a people who are God-glorifying, graceful, Bible-saturated, Holy Spirit-dependent, gospel-centered, disciple-making, and mission kingdom-multiplying. Sorry, kingdom-multiplying. So I'm just going to go over the first couple this morning, just kind of talk about what we're trying to say when we say this as a church. We want to be God-glorifying. Glory, the glory is the Greek word doxa, and basically it means weight. Weight. What do we give weight to? What do we give value to? And we want all our value. The most valuable thing in the world to us is Jesus Christ. And so when we say we want to live in a God-glorifying way, it means we want to show his value, his worth, his weight in everything we are and everything we do as a church. And so we kind of say it in different ways and little catchphrases, but the main way we would say that we want to be a God-glorifying people is we want to say it's not about us, it's all about Jesus. It's not about us, it's all about Jesus. We want to decrease, and we want Jesus to increase. That's what it means to be a God-glorifying people and to have that value at the center of our life together. We want to be a people at Valley who joyfully boast in the grace and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to be known for that. The second thing is graceful. We want to be a graceful people. And not graceful in that, like my son, we'll call him Grace sometimes because he falls down the stairs a lot. So it's a sarcastic thing. But not grace is like ballet, but grace like the grace that happened at the cross of Christ. The forgiveness, the free forgiveness, the overflowing love. And the way the Bible says the way we know the love of God is that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. That's the type of love and grace that we want to be known for as a church. That type of grace that loves people right where they're at and wants them to come to know Jesus Christ and all that he is. And so the way I like to say that is we just want to remember as a church and as people here at Valley that we are all poster children for God's grace. You know, like the milk carton backs? Our picture's on that. We need the grace of Christ every single moment and every single day of our life. And so we want to be a people who live in the grace of Christ and then who exude the grace of Jesus Christ that is seen at the cross, forgiving one another, loving one another, delighting in each other in the name of Jesus. And so we hope that that's what we are and that's what we're growing to be as a church. So that's the first two. We'll go into the next few next week. But I just want us to kind of think about, you know, what is church? Why do we do church? What does it mean to be the church? And at least two of those things we're saying is it means to be a people who know that it's not about us, it's all about Jesus, and we want him to be boasted in everything. And then we want to be a people who are full of the grace of Christ that's found at the cross. And we not only live in that grace and appreciate the forgiveness that we've received, but we become self-forgetting, forgiving, and graceful people ourselves, showing the grace of Christ that has redeemed us. So, a couple of things there. All right. Jason Oltoff, you want to come up? You want to read the scripture passage for us this morning? We're in 2 Corinthians. Remember, this is a new series. Take a little break from 1 Corinthians. We'll go back to it after 5 weeks. But we are going to take a little break in a series called New, and it's based on what Jesus said in Revelation 21:5, "Behold, I am making all things new." So Jason is going to read from 2 Corinthians 3, 15 to 18, and then chapter 4, 3 through 6. And is the mic down there for you? Bruce steals it and he put it on the chair.
No, now it is. Okay. All right, I'll be reading out of the EB, the Electronic Bible. All right. 2 Corinthians 3, 15 through 18. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I'll switch over to 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Thanks, Jason. If you have a worship folder, you got the outline for the message this morning in here, and then the text is right there as well, and along with some quotes and other things that you might find handy and find good for future study as well. I think a number of our gospel community groups, the house churches that meet during the week, are going to be hooking up with the message series, and so these outlines hopefully will be handy for our gospel community groups as well as for you that want to do any individual study during the week as well. Notice a couple of things about that text that Jason just read as we get started here this morning. First, in chapter 3 in 2 Corinthians, verse 18, it says, "We all," and all is all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, "with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord." Okay, I just want you to look at that word beholding. Okay, beholding the glory of the Lord. It's what we look at. It's what we're seeing. It's what our vision is. And we're going to be talking about a new vision here this morning. The gospel glory of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus came to make all things new. One of the things he came to do was to make us and give us a new vision for life. And that new vision is the gospel glory of Jesus Christ. It's the glory of who Jesus Christ is. He is our vision. He is our pursuit. He is our life. Okay? Then go down and you see Paul still talking about this down in chapter 4. And you see in verse 4, it says, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from," what's the word? "Seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And so that's the vision of Jesus and who he is that our enemy, Satan, the God of this world, wants to keep people from seeing the glory of Jesus Christ. And we who have become followers of Jesus Christ, that is now what we live to do, is to worship and help people to see the glory of Jesus Christ with our everyday life. Not just in a room like this on Sunday, with our everyday life. That's why we exist. We exist to worship Jesus and boast in him and help others to see Jesus for who he really is and to boast in him as well. The Bible talks about without a vision, and it's talking about without a vision of our great and glorious God, without a vision, the people perish. They wither up and die. We all need, believer and unbeliever, every single person on this planet who has ever lived on this planet will shrivel up and die without a vision of the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Because we were made to live and pursue him with everything we have. That's why we exist, is to glorify Christ. And so one of my life verses is Psalm 37:4, which says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. Find your joy in the Lord. Not from the Lord, but in him, in union with him, in relationship to him. And then one of the things the Lord, as I was studying this passage and going through stuff, the Lord was just gently reminding me and calling me back to this vision of Christ's glory this week. Because it can be so easily lost in the stuff of church, in the stuff of everyday life. Just lose that vision of the glory of Christ. So I'm just here this morning as a humble servant, hoping and praying that we will all get refocused on the vision of how great and glorious our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is this morning. That's really what I'm trying to do. I was rereading this week in preparation, and I recommend a lot of books. I'm a reader, and I get that. Not everybody's a reader, and that's cool, but this would be the number one book on any list of books I would give you, is Desiring God by John Piper. The Lord used that book and the teaching of the scripture through that book to radically reorient my life in 1988 when I was a seminary student and I was dead inside and my soul needed rejuvenating. And here's a quote from Piper's book, Desiring God, that I read this week. In the end, the heart longs not for any of God's good gifts, but for God himself. To see him and know him and be in his presence is the soul's final feast. Beyond this, there is no quest. Words fail. We call it pleasure, joy, delight, but these are weak pointers to the unspeakable experience. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Psalm 27:4. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. Delight yourself in the Lord, Psalm 37:4. One of the things I noticed when I was going to seminary, I learned a trade. I guess had an opportunity to become an optician, somebody who works with eye doctors and with eyeglasses and with contact lenses and. And so I got trained as an optician. And I was always amazed when first-timers would come in and pick up their glasses. I kind of had this experience with my son Tyler as well recently. But they would usually say something like, whoa, I can't believe how crisp and clear everything looks. Look at all the stuff I was missing before. Seeing clearly makes a big difference in life. Seeing Jesus clearly makes all the difference in life. And that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning. When our eyes are open for the first time to see the glory of Jesus Christ, everything changes. Everything changes. And as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our transformation continues. Knowing Jesus, seeing him for who he really is, and worshiping him as Lord God, treasuring him as the source of life, transforms us and shapes us to be the people he created us to be, God's image bearers and worshipers, spreading his glory to the ends of the earth. And so when Jesus says, behold, I am making all things new, what he's saying and what the Bible says is that in Christ we are a new creation. We enjoy new life, having our nature transformed by the gospel. That's what it means to be a new creation. We have been born again and entered into the very life of God, experiencing new life and being intimately connected to Jesus as our Savior King, and living under, even now, under his reign. And we have entered into a new everlasting covenant with God as his people. Our destiny is to live forever with Jesus Christ in the new heavens, in the new earth, living under his authority joyfully forever and ever and ever. And we have been given a new heart with a new vision and purpose, which makes us true worshipers of God who joyfully live for his glory and not our own. That's the series in a nutshell. That's an overview of this series called New. We're taking up the last one this morning. We have been given a new heart if we know Jesus Christ, with a new vision and a new purpose for our life, which makes us true worshipers of God who joyfully live for his glory and not our own. And so, let's take a look at that. Let me just tell you a little bit about the word new. I looked it up, the word new in the Greek. It's translated new means new as to form or quality of a different nature from what is regarded as old. Okay, it's not, there's another Greek word that refers to the new as something that is new in time or new as in recent. This word, kainos, which means new as to form, quality, a new type of creation of a different nature from what was regarded as old. And that's what Jesus said, behold, I am making all things in this world new. And so, new is talking about a new nature, a new creation, not a warmed over nature or creation. It's not talking about being updated. It is talking about being completely new. That is why this experience is referred to in the Bible as being born again, or being born from above, or being recreated in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that in Christ we are new creation, and that's what we're going to be looking at over the next 5 weeks. So let's start with this. Life, what's the point? One of my favorite books in the Old Testament is the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm going to preach through it one of these days here at Valley. But basically, Ecclesiastes is King Solomon, the richest guy in the world, the wisest guy who's ever lived in the world. And he decides, it's his journal is what Ecclesiastes is. And he's looking at the world and he's saying, what's the point of life? And he talks about over and over again in the book, you'll see a phrase that says, what's life's purpose under the sun? And what he means by under the sun, he means take God out of the equation, and is there any meaning in life in this world if you take God out of the equation? And his overwhelming view and point of the book of Ecclesiastes is there is no meaning. It is all meaningless. Anything in this life, even things we call good things, if we take God, Jesus, out of the picture, it's all meaningless. It all is nothing. And so that's the point. So if you look in your outline, you got a little quote from Matt Chandler's book, Explicit Gospel, and he says this, Sola Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. The Bible screams this from every hilltop and every rooftop and into every crook and crevice. The glory of God is God's vision and his plan for seeing everything fulfilled. Habakkuk 2:14 promises that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is the story of the Bible, not you or me. It is God and God alone, God's name and namesake alone, The point of everything is God's glory alone, so that to God alone will be the glory. And I love that quote. And the Bible talks about this over and over and over again. Life was not designed by God to work with me at the center, or this world at the center. Our Creator designed life for us humans to work only when we have Him at the very center of our heart's desires and affections. Life only works every way else. If you take Him out, life falls apart, because God designed it to fall apart without us passionately pursuing Him at the very center of our lives. The Bible defines sin as rejecting God, the fountain of living water, and instead seeking to dig for ourselves cisterns, empty cisterns that can hold no water. That's Jeremiah 2. Jesus graciously opened the eyes of the woman at the well in John 4 so that she could see the empty cisterns of her life. Chasing after men, thinking that they would fulfill her and protect her and provide for her. And every single one of her five husbands failed her miserably. And Jesus shows up and starts to talk to her about living water, about being a true worshiper of God, about seeking first His kingdom and His glory at the center of your life, and you'll find all that you ever wanted out of life. First place, He will satisfy our soul. So Jesus tells us that He alone can give her water that will quench her soul thirst forever. Jesus told her that the water He would give to her would cause her never to thirst again. He said that the water I will give you will become in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's John 4, 13 and 14. Jesus is the thirst-quenching water of life. Worshiping Him is life. He opened her eyes to see Him for who He really was, and her life was transformed forever. And we see this story living out all throughout the Bible. It's that vision of Jesus, who He is, His greatness, His glory, who He is as the fountain of living water that has come to satisfy our deepest wants and needs at the soul level, and to satisfy our souls with good things. It's He Himself who is this fountain of living water, and worshiping Him is where we find life itself. The Bible says that over and over and over again. And so very simply, as we look through this passage here this morning, we're just asking each of us, and we need to do some business around the table of the Lord, and we'll do that coming out of this message. But is Jesus your fountain of living water? Or are you sucking on empty cisterns of this world, or worshiping yourself instead? Is Jesus your food and your drink? Does He sustain your life? Or are you trying to find salvation and strength and whatever else you need in something else or in someone else? That's really what we're being asked. Jesus said it very clearly. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whatever's the treasure of our life, or whoever's the treasure of our life, controls our heart, has our heart, has our worship. So, what we're going to see this morning is a couple of things. Look, I'm already through all those slides. Can you believe that? Mankind's vision problem. That's what Paul starts off with in 1 Corinthians 3, 15 to 18. A veil lies over all human hearts who have not come to a saving knowledge and become worshipers of Jesus. A veil lies over our hearts. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Okay, he's talking about the experience of Moses in the Old Testament during the time of the Exodus, where Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments of the Lord, from the word of the Lord, from the Lord, and he would come down the mountain and his face was shining. Remember that? Because he was in the presence of the glory of God. And he'd come down, the people freaked out because they couldn't handle it. And so they made Moses put a veil on. So that because they they didn't love the glory of God, and they didn't really want to be in the presence of the glory of God, and so they put Moses put a veil on. And so Paul is saying that to this day, for the Jewish people, when Moses is read, when the first five books of the Bible is read, a veil lies over what? Their hearts. So that veil was over Moses' face, but he's using it now to say their hearts are veiled. They can't understand God. But when one turns to the Lord, that veil is removed. We get to dwell in the presence of the glory of God. Not the full glory, because we burn up and die. But the glory that Moses got to see, and the glory that's in Jesus Christ. One turns to the Lord, the veil's removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So how do we grow in Christ? We behold the glory of Jesus. And as we behold him and see him and live and dwell in his presence, in his glory, he transforms us more and more progressively into the people he has created us and recreated us to be. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. All right, let's take this apart a little bit this morning. This is a vision checkup for us, for all of us. Because not only do people who don't know Christ, unbelievers, not only are they veiled, but we can go back under the veil as believers. Whenever we turn our focus away from Christ and abiding in him, our fellowship with him starts to fade. Okay, so, and we know this because what Paul prays for in Ephesians chapter 2 is he prays that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened in order to know Jesus better. So he's praying that our eyes would be enlightened so that that veil, if we still have a little bit of the veil scurrying and we don't really see Jesus fully for who he is, Paul wants that veil to be lifted a little bit more so we as believers will continue to grow in the grace and glory of Christ. So a new vision makes all the difference. If we are blind to God, a veil lies over our hearts. What we need most is to have that veil removed in order to see him clearly. And in case we think this is a one-time thing and not a way of living, Paul teaches us in Ephesians to pray for each other, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of revelation, that you'd be revealed. What's going to be revealed to us? The spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. So what needs to get out of the way so we can see him clearly? Our pride, our self-exalting, self-worshipping, sinful self. And as we put more of that to death as believers, we get to see more of the glory of Christ and are transformed more by the glory of Christ. What we need is a great physician of the heart who can change our nature from sinful to godly so that we can see him and know him and love him with our lives. And we need him to be this God in our everyday life so that we can grow up into his likeness, denying self, taking up our cross daily, and worshiping him alone. What it means to follow Jesus as a disciple, following just means to be worshiping him, having him at the center of our lives. So how do we get the veil removed? When one turns to the Lord, turning, that's the word repent. Turn, repent of sin, turn to trust Jesus. You can't separate repentance and faith in Jesus. There are two sides of one coin. Anytime you repent, you turn away from sin or self, selfishness, this world, you're always turning in faith to Jesus Christ. It's the same movement. That's why the word repent is a repenting faith, a renewed faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's how he says we get rid of that veil. The veil is removed either for the first time to enter into fellowship with God through faith in Jesus Christ being cleansed and changed inwardly by the power of the Holy Spirit, or to continue in deep fellowship with Jesus via ongoing confession of sin and renewed, daily renewed faith in Jesus Christ. So that's 1 John talks about that. And that's what we're going to do in just a moment when we come around the communion table, right? That's the point. We're going to spend time with our Lord Jesus Christ, beholding his glory around the table, so that our faith will grow stronger in him and will put more sin to death. That's the whole point of communion, time and communion table this morning. Look at how he says that that this is freedom. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This is the life of freedom he's describing here. Stop living, what he's saying is stop living for your own glory and instead get caught up in enjoying the glory of Jesus Christ. That's true freedom. According to our text, true freedom is passionately pursuing and treasuring the glory of Jesus Christ and then being transformed into his image more and more via our abiding in him, our worshiping him. In my life, if my life is now about Jesus, then I'm free. Nothing else controls me. That's what Paul's saying. I'm not controlled by my own sinful desires anymore because my life is Jesus Christ and my life is to worship Jesus Christ. If my house belongs to Jesus because I belong to Jesus and everything I have belongs to Jesus, then I'm free. If my marriage belongs to Jesus, then I'm free to live by grace in that relationship and serve my wife instead of thinking that she's there to serve me. Because I'm free in Jesus. I have everything I want in Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. That's what it means to be free. So are you and I being transformed by the vision of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? That's what the text is asking us. So we as Christians, have we caught this vision of Jesus? And are we growing to see him better and to love him more and to grow up in him in better ways? Because that's the pathway of true freedom in this world. So Paul goes on and talks about that Jesus came to reveal to veiled hearts the glory of God for our eternal enjoyment. So he says, and even if our gospel is veiled, the good news of Jesus, even if Jesus is the gospel, by the way, hope you know that, even if our gospel, even if Jesus is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds. So first we had the heart being a problem, right? The last part, and now it's the mind. And biblically, when the Bible says heart, it means mind and emotions. It means all that we are as human beings. The heart summarizes that, both the mind and the emotions of us as humans. The affections, if you will. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them. The God of this world wants to keep unbelievers, keep them from seeing the light of the gospel or the good news of the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ is the good news. You see the connection there? Who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. When we witness to people, it isn't about them seeing us and how good we are. We don't witness to ourselves. We witness to Jesus and what he's done and who he is. That's why Paul says, we're not complaining ourselves as Lord that we got this thing all together and we know how to live and we're self-righteous. We're proclaiming Jesus is Lord over everything with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, why is this so? It's a purpose clause for this reason. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So you see the creation language there, right? So he's describing our salvation and what it is. And he's using creation language. He's saying that Jesus is the liberator from the blinding work of Satan. Jesus alone opens spiritually blind eyes and sets spiritual captives free. So Jesus told Paul, as an example, at his conversion, when his blind eyes were opened by the glory of Jesus, that he was sending Paul to the Gentiles in order to, quote, open their eyes so that they may turn from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So as the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What does it mean? It means that in the dark and troubled heart of unbelief, God does what he did in the dark and unformed creation world at the beginning of time. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And each of us who know Jesus in this room this morning, we have been recreated by the power of the Word of God, the gospel Word of God, that shone the light of Christ and the glory of Christ into our hearts. You are all walking miracles of God, church. That's who we are. We are the ones who've seen the glory of Jesus. We know him as our great God and Savior, and we worship him as such. And that's the sign that we've come to know him, that we bow at his feet and we worship with our lives. With our lives, gladly, because we found joy and life and satisfaction for our souls in him and in him alone. So, I want you to see this just real quickly in a text not that text. I'm going to go to Isaiah 6. And what I want you to see is just Jesus revealed himself to Isaiah. Isaiah 6 is Isaiah's conversion. And I don't think I put it on a slide, so sorry about that. Is Isaiah's conversion experience. And it's just like the Apostle Paul's conversion experience. And it's also just like all of our conversion experience. We came to see Jesus for who he really was. Jesus revealed himself and opened the blind eyes of Isaiah the prophet, and he was never the same again. So Isaiah chapter 6 starts off with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw him in his glory, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So this is Isaiah's eyes are open and he sees Jesus, and most scholars believe that's who he's seeing. He's seeing the pre-incarnate Jesus on the throne of heaven in this verse, in this text. So the eyes, scales fall off his blind eyes. He sees the Lord for who he really is. And here's what happened. It continues, verse 4. And the foundation of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. But as Paul said a little bit earlier in 2 Corinthians 3, that beholding the Lord, we are being transformed. Beholding the Lord's glory, we are transformed. So how we grow in Christ and how we come to know Christ is we behold his glory. We see him for who he really is. And that vision not only transforms us the first time, but changes our life and transforms us into eternity. And that's exactly what happened to Isaiah. The very next line, or going down to verse 8, it says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Lord, I just want to do whatever you have. I want to live for you. I want to live for your glory. I want to live to exalt your name in this world. Give me an assignment. Let's go. That's Isaiah's new heart speaking. That's what all our new hearts say in Christ if we've come to see him for who he really is. And that's why Paul, going back now, and we're going to finish up basically simply with our mission in life as a church or as believers in Jesus Christ is to worship him in our everyday life, boast in him, delight in him, and in that way spread his fame in this world. We are his witnesses. That's why the Spirit fills us to be Jesus' witnesses, and how we witness to the greatness and glory of our sovereign King and Savior is by worshiping him with our lives. And that's why Paul says, going back to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, the next verse, we have this treasure, the treasure of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure, Jesus, the knowledge of his glory, in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God. Any transformation that happens in my life or yours belongs to God or this church's, not to us. We are crackpots for Jesus. That's what we are. That's what we were created to be. We are crackpots for Jesus, shining the light of his glory and grace into this dark world. That's what we get to do. That's who we get to be. That's how we are supposed to live our daily lives. In the joy of Jesus, delighting in him, worshiping him, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever is why we exist, is the chief end, the main purpose of man. And to glorify God, those aren't two things. We glorify God by enjoying him in our daily lives, by worshiping him in our daily lives. For what we enjoy, we are already worshiping, right? So if you enjoy sports, hopefully with a little s, and it's okay to enjoy sports, but what when we something we really enjoy, like hockey, I had the greatest night in the world last night. I'm going to be a witness for my great night. As a Polish guy from Minnesota, I couldn't have had a better night than I had last night. Because I had brats on the grill, and I watched the Minnesota Wild play hockey. It just doesn't get any better than that for a Minnesota kid who loves hockey and who loves to eat food. Right? So now I'm an evangelist for my night I had last night. It's just the same with Jesus, but it's cranked up, right? We've seen his glory. We see how awesome it is to know him and to live with him and dwell in his presence. And then Jesus just says, go out and tell others. Go out and worship me in the midst of people who don't know me and boast in me. That's all witnessing is. That's all it is. And that's what we're called to, and it's our joy and our delight. So, I don't even know where to go with this. God's aim in creating the world and in bringing us into existence as a local church is to display the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, and we exist to spread his fame. We couldn't have a better job description. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, and we can call this enjoyment worship. Worship is the attributing of ultimate worth to something, and when this ultimate worth is given to anyone or anything other than the one true God of the universe and his son Jesus, it is idolatry. And the root of Christian worship is the acknowledging, submitting to, and enjoying the supremacy of God's glory in Christ in all things. That's what we're going to spend some time doing and getting reoriented to doing around the table right now. So we're going to, boy, I went along today, my apologies. We're going to sing a couple of songs. How we do communion here is, I challenge you to go into a place like John 6 or go into a place like Revelation 19 or spend some time in Isaiah 6 where you get a vision of who Jesus is. And just spend some time with Jesus in that vision as we go around the table. Worship team's going to come up. There's going to be a little bit of silence. When you're ready, anytime you're ready, you can come up to either table and you serve yourself there. You can take the communion right there, or you could take it back to your seat, whatever your preference is. And then after a little bit of silence, the worship team is going to play a couple of songs that are just going to focus us on Jesus. And we're going to worship. We're going to worship our way through communion with our Lord this morning. So let's do that right now.